Our text for this morning's meditation comes to us from Galatians chapter 4, these words, "But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now." So our text. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it can be a challenge. It can be a challenge to understand what is being said there in Galatians 4 about one son of Abraham being born according to the flesh and the other according to the Spirit. I mean, what's all that about, really? Well, you remember Abraham was 75 years old. 75 years old when God, we read in Genesis 12, called Abraham, then Abram, and promised to make him a father of many nations, promising Abraham and his wife Sarah a son. 9 years later, when Abraham was about 86 years old, or that'd be probably 11 years later, Ishmael was born. But the child of Abraham and the handmaiden of his wife Sarah was Hagar. We read about that in Genesis 16. That's the child. Was that the promised child? Not until Abraham was 100 years old. So 25 years after the promise of a child of a son was Isaac, the child promised Abraham and Sarah, born. That we read about in Genesis 21. So it's Ishmael then, the child of Abraham and Hagar, the Egyptian slave of Sarah, who is the child of the flesh, so described in Galatians. The child of the flesh, Ishmael, was conceived not according to the promise of God, the promise to provide a child, a son to Abraham and Sarah, but Ishmael was conceived according to the plan of Sarah. It was Sarah's idea. Most probably impatient in her wait for God to fulfill his promise to her and to Abraham, so she took matters into her own hands. Symbolically, the child Ishmael was not born to a free woman, but to a slave, into slavery. Child born to Sarah and Abraham, the promised child, the child born miraculously, that child was Isaac. What then is the connection with Mount Sinai? Why is Hagar allegorically called Mount Sinai and said to be Jerusalem as well? First century Jerusalem, the Jerusalem of the time of Jesus and the disciples. Well, the comparison is made because the Jews of Jerusalem of Jesus' day, just like Sarah through Hagar, were seeking and still seek to this present time to fulfill the promises of God by their own means, in their own way, and their own time. So when the Messiah, the Anointed One, Jesus, appeared, they would have none of his teaching, none of his miracles demonstrating the forgiveness of sin, none of his proclamation of the kingdom of God, none of his stating the truth that if they would destroy the temple of his body, he would raise it up in 3 days. Jesus was, after all, Jesus was the child of the promise. The promise that through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the nations of the world would be blessed. Why would they be blessed through Jesus? The nations of the world, through Jesus as the descendant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the nations of the world would be blessed, for in Jesus mankind would be redeemed from sin and death and the power of the devil. In Jesus mankind would be freed from the law of God, the damnation of the law of God, the guilt felt because of the law of God. For what is the gospel but good news? The good news that God does not count our sin against us because of what the child of the promise did for us in his suffering, death, and resurrection. So Sarah in Galatians and the child born to her, Isaac, are compared to the Jerusalem above, the heavenly Jerusalem, the true Jerusalem, in which there is true freedom to live as redeemed children of God. Commenting on the prophet Joel, Luther notes, "Christ has not freed us from human duties. Christ has not freed us from human duties, but from eternal wrath." Where? In the conscience. And that is the limit of our freedom. That's the limit of our freedom as Christians, and it must go no further. For Christ has set us spiritually free. That is, he has set us free in the sense that our conscience is free and joyful and no longer fears the coming wrath of God. Now that is true freedom. No man can value it highly enough. For who can express what a great thing it is that a man is certain that God is no longer angry with him and will never again be angry with him, but for the sake of Christ is now and ever will be a gracious and merciful Father? Truly, it's a wonderful freedom above all understanding that God's high majesty is gracious unto us. And from this there follows another freedom, that we through Christ are set free from the law, sin, death, hell, and the power of the devil. For as the wrath of God can no longer frighten us because Christ has set us free from that wrath, so the law and sin can no longer accuse or condemn us. So Luther. And the reason why the freedom of the Jerusalem above, the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, represented by the child of promise, Isaac, in our text, so far outstrips any type of freedom we can gain for ourselves here on earth. The earth is slavery to others. The earth is slavery to ourselves. And yet there are those who, rejecting the promised child, that is Christ, rejecting the forgiveness of sin through faith in Christ, rejecting the freed conscience that comes through faith in Christ, there are those who would continue to live by the law given by God on Mount Sinai as they understand it, as they have altered it, as they have modified it. That law given in clouds and smoke and thunder and trumpet blasts, that law given in fear and terror and wrath. When the Holy Spirit caused Galatians to be written, the Jews of that time were persecuting the Christians because those Jews insisted that in order to follow Christ, to follow the Messiah, ceremonial laws like circumcision and many others had to be continued to be followed. A parallel today? Parallel today would be perhaps the chosen lifestyle of the Amish or the Mennonites, with their arbitrary rules about this, that, or the other thing, or even codes of conduct which are stressed above all else at churches or institutions of higher learning. One of the oddest experiences I had at the seminary while playing on the soccer team there, one of the strangest experiences I've ever had, was playing against just one such college team on their field. We were playing there, and we looked over, and their stands were filled with girls in dresses and crew-cutted boys, shirts, ties, and slacks, and nice shoes, openly mocking and swearing at our two older players from Norway. And the players on the field from that college with such a dress code, playing in an extremely dangerous, what we called nasty fashion, explicatives aplenty, expressed throughout the game. It truly was bizarre, but it didn't end there. For as the game finished up and we were heading to our vans, having been sworn out and endangered senselessly for about 2 hours, the players of the opposing team sidled up to us individually and asked, "Are you saved, brother?" Truly was just like a scene out of the notorious novel Elmer Gantry. Obviously, there was such a confusion there at that college as to what the Christian life actually was, what living in faith actually is, what a life in Christ actually entails. For the impression was created at that school that as long as they outwardly dressed the part in dresses and in ties and in crew cuts, inwardly they could be whatever it is they wanted to be. So the tension with the Jews in Jesus' day, and so the tension with the world today, with all of its newfangled rules and regulations. Be this way, do this, say this, think this. Why? To prove on our part some sort of higher, more noble, more excellent righteousness within the world? How many people in power and positions of influence wielding some sort of authority have been cast down from their throne in this world by the world over the past couple of years by a slip of the tongue, an untoward statement, a misspoken word? And apologies in such a world, they never seem to be accepted. They never seem to be accepted. Conform or be cast out is how one song put it back in the 1980s. What's going on? The world would strive after its salvation, its glory, on the basis of the rules and regulations and principles and properlinesses it has arrived at, and no one seems to survive the gauntlet of its scrutiny. Who can? Who can? For the law seems to change daily in the world. I played in a basketball game once and an away game out on the eastern prairie of Colorado in which one of the referees slipped during the first half and broke his arm. And after the game was halted and the referee attended to, a man came out of the crowd and took his place. And from that moment on, we had no clue as to what game we were playing. Whistles were blowing left and right. Rules we thought we knew and were playing by were forgotten, modified or not even known. It was like the law that governed our actions had changed and continued to change, and we, for the rest of the game, were simply lost. So mankind apart from Christ. So mankind with his rules and regulations, which are mere shadows of the law of God, constantly changing. So Christians who would run back to Mount Sinai, to the Old Testament, to somehow define their life by an outward obedience to an arbitrary principle, while an inward rejection of the law runs wild. In Christ, and only in Christ, can we be freed, freed from the world, freed from those who do not understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, another word for which is promise. The promise of God to us. That's what the gospel is. God's promise to us. As I've pointed out a number of times, even though it's common to talk about the law and the gospel nowadays, originally the thought was expressed in this way, the law and the promises. That is, on the one hand, what is demanded from us that we cannot fulfill because of the sin inherent within us, that's the law. And on the other hand, what God has done for us through Jesus Christ and continues to do for us through Jesus Christ and will continue to do for us into eternity by Jesus Christ, that's the promises. We live in the promises of God. The promised child of Isaac from Abraham and Sarah, through whom the promised child, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, came to us as promised. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and sing the offertory.